talk about this morning, and not new beginnings, but we're going to talk about something that I don't do very well. Isn't that a great introduction for a sermon? We're going to talk about planning for the future. You know, and when I titled that, I thought, well, what other kind of planning is there? You don't plan for the past, it's too late. You don't plan for the present. You always plan for the future. But you know, all of us are always making plans. This last week, as we were traveling back from Florida, where I was visiting with my mom and with my sisters, you know, we started this trip back about 10 hours that we usually stretch into about 12. And so we decided to split it up into 2 days. And the first day we were coming up and we got stuck for around 53 minutes on the Florida Turnpike. And so the second day I said, okay, we're going to do differently. I'm not going to get on any interstates. I'm just going to stay all on back roads. So I put it into my Google Maps and we started heading out. And then it happens what always happens. You know what happens, right? You start down this road and all of a sudden the map says, you can save 5 minutes by turning left here. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know if I want to take 5 minutes. I don't know where that goes. So I start, you know, trying to, you know, drive and, you know, do the little thing so you can see where that's going to take you. And, you know, do you want to do it? And it has a little timer down at the bottom. And I'm saying, oh, do I do this? Do I not do this? And, you know, and every once in a while it'll say, you can turn right here and you'll arrive 53 minutes later. Like, who does that? You know, why is it offering me options that are just absolutely ridiculous? But, you know, that's really what our life is about, isn't it? I mean, here in our country, in the day and age that we live, it is all about the infinite choices that we have, the ways that we can sculpt our lives by just the way that we plan things. And of course, someone said we have the three main ingredients for that in our culture in this day and age. We have an abundance of time, right? More time than any of our predecessors. You know, we're not out in the morning at 5 o'clock milking cows, or you're getting ready to go out and harvest hay or whatever you do on farms. You know, we have all kinds of time. We have more money. We're in a more of an affluent society than has ever been before. I mean, go back and look at your parents or your grandparents and the way that they live life, and you know, listen to them talk about going through the Depression. If you have anybody in your family of that age, I mean, you know, we have all kinds of money. And then we have this wonderful thing called the market. So we have time, we have money, and we have this system where we can get just about anything. And because of that, we just have this sort of it can be almost paralyzing. It was interesting. I was reading a Time article sometime back. A professor by the name of Barry Schwartz, he is a psychologist, a professor at Swarthmore College in Pennsylvania. This is what he said. The huge number of choices that assault us every day make many of us feel inadequate and in some cases clinically depressed. There is vastly too much choice in the modern world, and we're paying an enormous price for it. It makes us feel helpless, mentally paralyzed, and profoundly dissatisfied. And yet he went on to say in that same article that there's really not any way to avoid it, that choices are with us. They are abundant, they seem infinite, and they're with us all the time. Life is about making choices, making decisions, making plans for the future. In many ways, we're not just a product of what we eat, we're a product of what we plan. We are shaped financially, spiritually, morally, socially, matrimonially, in our family, vocationally, financially, in every way by the plans that we make, the choices that we make. And so we come this morning to James. And James, as he's talking to this church that is living outside of their homeland, this church that's living in a foreign culture, this church that's struggling with choices, James talks to them about the making of choices. And this is what he says to them. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. For whoever knows the right thing to do and then fails to do it, for him it is sin. So this morning, we're going to take that passage, and very quickly, I want to walk us through three ideas. I want to talk about the value of planning. Now, it doesn't sound it like from this passage, but we're going to talk about the value of planning. Then we're going to get into the heart of it, as James talks to us about the vanity of planning. What we have to be careful about as we're thinking about planning. And then the very last thing we'll talk about is the way to a perfect plan, the way to the right plan. So let's jump in this morning and let's talk about this, the value of planning. You see, the Bible is very clear that planning is wise and as such is encouraged. James' opening remarks are not intended to devalue the making of plans. I think Susan and I's first encounter with a whole culture that really didn't value planning was when we went down as missionaries into Venezuela, and we found out that most of our church people actually regarded planning for the future as somewhat sinful, that it was a lack of trust in the Lord, that if you opened a savings account, that meant that you weren't trusting God with your future. And so they would look at us missionaries as somewhat lacking in faith on this very critical point of just trusting the Lord. And yet the Bible does tell us that God counsels us to plan. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs counsels us to plan ahead. The Bible calls us to the wisdom of doing this. Proverbs says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest time." Now, I don't know about you, but I've been considering the ants a lot here lately. I don't know what it is about this weather, but in particular in our bathroom, they just are coming all the time. We spray them, we clean them out. You know, it's just like an invasion. And what I've learned about ants is this, that ants are very persistent, that ants are very tenacious, and that they are survivors. And I think that's what Solomon was saying. We need to consider that God says, listen, there is a need to be planning. There's a need to look out for what's going to come into your life in the future. Now, Jesus also pointed out the foolishness of those who don't plan, who don't sit down, who don't calculate when building a structure or going to war. You know the parable that he told, Luke 14:28. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? Which one of us would ever start on a major project and not think about what it's going to cost to do it, or go to war, or do any kind of investment without really thinking about what's going to happen? Jesus said there's a need to think about the future. And then, of course, we have Paul, who sets us an example as a thorough planner. Do you remember this from your Sunday school days? Yeah, the missionary journeys of Paul. You remember that? Some of you probably have it in your Bibles in front of you in the very back. You know, as you look at this, one of the things that, you know, if you actually go through and kind of measure it up, Paul in his missionary journeys, of which there were four depicted here, taking the one that we ended up in Rome as the last one, Paul traveled over 10,000 miles on foot. I mean, he traveled probably what would be between, say, New York and Los Angeles about four times back and forth. And Paul did this in a way that wasn't wanderings. They were journeys. Paul had specific goals in mind as he went on his missionary journeys. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:16-17, he says, I want to see you now, but I don't want to make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And then in 2 Corinthians, when that plan didn't work out, listen to what Paul said. Paul explains why his plan was altered. Paul says, was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? Paul says, no. When I make plans in order to fulfill them. Of course, the alternative to all of this is just to let everything go to chance, to let things happen as they may, or what they would say in Venezuela, the great word that all of us know in Spanish, mañana. And in case you don't know what mañana means it isn't going to happen. That's what we found out in Latin America. Mañana just meant I don't really want to do it. It's not going to happen. I don't want to plan for this to happen. You see, but the truth of the matter is, even though we're not haphazard in our plan, all of us plan in different ways, don't we? I had a seminar this week that I attended on strategic planning. So I got to the seminar, and there was a guy that joined us via live stream, and he talked about the way that he plans. He has one of those planning kind of books, and he said he's done this for 14 years, and what he does every year is he sets out and determines what is the goal for his professional life, what is the goal for his personal life. He has a personal life goal, and then he develops 3 to 5 action plans for this one and 3 to 5 action plans for this one, and then he develops SMART goals, things that are simple, that are articulate, that are realistic, that are time-oriented, and then every single Sunday afternoon, he sits down for 1 hour, and he looks at his goals professionally and personally, and he tries to coordinate them with his calendar for the next week to see if everything aligns. And you know, I was sitting there in this conference and thinking to myself, I didn't know this was a conference on strategic planning. I lost my note. I just showed up. And you know, it kind of made me feel both encouraged that there are people who are out there doing that and a little bit hopeless because I'm so far. I mean, I admire him. I want to be like him. But there's something that I realized as I walked out of that conference. This is a good thing to know, because I imagine some of you where I am. It's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. Because you see, our hope is in the Lord. Listen to what Proverbs says, and I love this, and this may be a verse you just want to write down somewhere. Proverbs 16:3 says this, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans." Now listen to this. We don't commit to our plans, we commit to the Lord, and He establishes our plans. You hear that? I mean, people talk about, you just need to make a plan and commit to it. No, you commit to the Lord, and the Lord establishes our plans. You see, that's what we talk about when we're talking about God being sovereign of all of life, that God is the one who is leading us in our plans. And hopefully, our hope is that it initially, ultimately, and throughout our lives, that it is the Lord that is going to be guiding us in everything that we do, all the plans that we make. And that's why James spends the bulk of his time not just talking about the value of planning. I mean, the Bible is clear about that. We need to plan, but James wants us to realize that there's a certain vanity in planning when that planning does not include the Lord. The Bible is clear that God is sovereign over all of life, including our plans, and that His plans and our plans are not necessarily synonymous. Have you discovered that in your life? I mean, you ever started out in one direction and realized that although it was all well-intended, well-planned, well-strategized, that it really wasn't what God ultimately led you to do? You see, there's a vanity when we don't realize that it is God's plan that we're looking for in the last instance. You see, God's plan is always wonderful. Some of you are probably old enough here to remember that show, The A-Team. You know, and Hannibal, at that moment in the show, every episode, you know what he would say? I love it when a plan comes together. Now, I love that too. I love it when a plan comes together. But the fact of the matter is, God's plan is always a plan that comes together. Isaiah 28:29 says this, "All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful, whose wisdom is magnificent." So God's plan is a wonderful plan. God's plan is an intensely personal plan because it is a plan that includes your life and my life. Most of us have memorized Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You do realize, don't you, that when we recite that verse about God's plans for our life, that God isn't sitting around wringing His hands and hoping that I'm going to do the right thing so that God can accomplish His purpose in this world. You realize that, right? When we talk about God's sovereignty, you know what that means in just plain old English? It means God doesn't need us to do anything he wants to accomplish. God doesn't need. God is sovereign. So why is God including me in his plans? Why is God so concerned about his plan for my life? And this is what I believe. God is worried about my life in terms of his plan in my life because he wants to accomplish something in me. You see, when he talks to us in Jeremiah, what he says this is that the plans that I have are to prosper you, to give you hope, to give you a future. God's concern is for what he's doing in our life. When God allows me to participate in anything, even preaching the sermon this morning, you know what God did in my heart this week as I was pulling together this message at the last minute? Was God was teaching me things, making me think about things. God was developing within me the character, the stature of Christ that he wants me to be like. It's a process where God uses what he does in our lives, not just to accomplish what he wants to do in this world, but to accomplish in us what he wants to see us become as men and women, as followers of Jesus Christ. God's plan is always infinitely personal. And lastly, God's plan is always prevailingly powerful. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know what we always say, man proposes and God disposes. God is the one who always has his way, his plan is the plan that prevails. For this reason, our plans have to be made in a recognition of God's sovereignty over our life. And that's what here's what that means practically. That means that our plans should not be prayerless. We should not be prayerless in our planning. You know, it's interesting when James talks to the people, he says to them, you who say rather than you who pray. You know, that really where it needs to begin. So often, how often do we begin making our plans without ever resorting to going to the Lord in prayer, asking the Lord what he wants to accomplish through us and what he wants to accomplish in us? God tells us that we should not be prayerless in our plans, that we should not be presumptuous in our plans. Now, here's where we get to the crux of what James wants us to understand, I think, this morning. There's always a danger when we begin planning of being very presumptuous, of making assumptions. We make assumptions about the effectiveness of our plan. What does he say in verse 13? He said, we will do this and that, and we will make a profit. You know, we all love that, don't we? If I'm going to go invest my money with somebody, you know what I want them to say to me? You give me your money, and we will make a profit. But what James tells us is that we have no right to have to be presumptuous on that note about our own lives, that all that we're going to do is going to be profitable. You know, he tells the story Jesus does in Luke 12 about the man who planted his crops and received his harvest, and his barns weren't adequate, and so he built bigger barns, and he put those crops in those barns, and then he sat down and he took his ease and he said to himself, eat, drink, be merry, you have laid up for yourself grain for many years. But then do you remember what the Lord said to him? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We need not be presumptuous about what we can accomplish, how we can profit. We don't need to make assumptions about the endurance of our life. Verse 13 also says, James says, you say, we're going to go and we're going to spend a year here or there. But he says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, for your life is just a mist. Your life is a vapor. Somebody asked Billy Graham, what was the thing that surprised him most about life? You know what he said? The brevity of it. The brevity of it. You know, it's hard sometimes to come to terms with this idea of life being just a vapor. To realizing when we say, tomorrow I will, we have no guarantee for tomorrow. We don't make assumptions about the endurance of our life. We also make assumptions about our expertise, about our ability to work the plan. James said, we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and we'll make a profit. You know that idea that I've got the tools, I have the ability, I have the knowledge, and I can accomplish what I need to accomplish. But James asks the question in the midst of that, but what is your life? How would you answer that? How is your life? What is your life? James has already talked about that our life is brief, that there's not that certainty of tomorrow. James has talked about our life as sometimes being without hope. But the thing that James wants us to know, and it's the last verse that we find, and that is that our life is characterized by sin, and that sin is often thrown into the context of failure. Listen to what he says. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Does that not sound like an odd summary of this verse, this passage about planning for the future? For him to know to do what is right and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. But James wants us to realize that all of our plans, all of our future, everything we aspire to, everything that we plan and strategize for is subject to this frailty, this endemic part of man, which is the sinful nature of man. And that is characterized by failure. You don't believe it? Look through your own life. Have you ever had a plan that failed? Did it fail because of you? Did it fail because of someone else? But more than likely, it failed at some point because of sin. I remember years ago, I was actually dating Susan. I think we were dating. But I was going to go see her in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I headed out from my school in Texas, and I told my roommate, you know, I'm going to go see Susan, and then I'm going to go down to Alabama where my parents were meeting me at Christmas in Montgomery. But I left a few days early because my exams were already done. And I thought, I don't need to tell my parents this. They're expecting me on this day. I've got like 3 days. So I just headed up to Knoxville. And wouldn't you know, my mom would call my roommate. And Babu Philip, my roommate from India, Babu says, oh, yes, he left 3 days ago. And so what does my mom do? My dad, they call the state patrol. They have everybody out looking for me. I've got an APB. And so finally, I call home. I call home to tell mom, hey, my exams are over. That was true. And I'm headed home. That was true. You know what she said to me? Where are you? Well, you know, I knew that tone. And I said, I'm in Knoxville, Tennessee. She said, you get home now. And just know you may be stopped by the police on the way home because your license plate is everywhere. Well, you know, that was just a result of sinfulness, wasn't it? I had the perfect plan, but it was wrong. And that's what James is telling us, that all of our plans are subject to failure because all of our plans, when they're our plans, are going to be tinted, are going to be tainted by sin. And that's why James offers us a clear alternative to this, to go to the right plan. James offers us a way to a perfect plan. Now, a perfect plan. Now, what is a perfect plan? What would you think? The perfect plan can only be God's plan because God's the only one who does perfect planning. So how do we get to that perfect plan? And let me just lead you with what James tells us, these three things that are so very, very important from verse 15 and verse 16. First, we must submit ourselves, us as the planner, to God in obedience. You hear what James says? Instead, you ought to say. Instead, you ought to say. How many times a day do you utter the phrase, God willing? You know, I remember one time I got very, very religious about that. Isn't that funny? Religious about it. I read this and I thought, I can't say anything. Susan, you know, what do you want for breakfast? Well, God willing, I'd like to have cereal. And God willing, there's good milk. I'd like to have milk on that cereal. Well, you know, that's just redundant and ridiculous. But it is that attitude where we really do subject our plans, our purposes, and everything to what God wants to do. It's interesting to me that in every culture where we've lived, Dios mediante in Spanish, Bismillah in Arabic, there's always that phrase that they use because they recognize that God is sovereign over all of life. There's that ought to, that obedience where we say, it's really what God wants me to do. God willing, we must submit ourselves to God in obedience. Second thing is this, we must submit our planning, the process, to God in dependency and say, if the Lord wills. And then finally, we must submit our plan, whatever it is, to God in humility. James says in 4:16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is sin. We need to recognize that everything that we propose can be tainted, flawed, influenced by sin, and we just need to, with total humility, say, Lord willing, if this is what God wants to, God, if this is what you want to accomplish in me, use me to do that in my life for your honor and for your glory. That's how we plan. That's how we find that perfect plan. You know, I was reminded as I was looking at this week, one of the stories that, it's one of my favorite books. It's called Mountain Rain about the missionary life of James O. Fraser. This is a book that Susan and I try to read often, yearly if it's possible. One of the reasons is because Fraser was probably one of the most remarkable missionaries in the mission in China, and this is why. When James Fraser went to China, the Hani people of China were coming to the Lord by the droves. There was a massive church planting movement. But when he looked up to the hills surrounding the huge cities of millions of people, he became aware of a small group of people called the Lisu people. And James Fraser went to his mission and said, I believe that God is leading me to be a missionary there. And they said, these are mountain people. They have absolutely no contact with anyone else. They're not a large group of people. Why would this be important? And James said, this is just what God is calling me to do. In their wisdom, the mission allowed him to do that. They lost a missionary, essentially. He went up into the mountains. And God used him to start a church planting movement among the Lisu people in these small villages. Now, this is what's neat. Several years ago, Susan and I met Steve Smith, who was the strategy coordinator for the Hani people group. And he was talking about how there was a church planting movement in all of these cities. And I said, well, Steve, how did this happen? He said, well, it wasn't us. He said, we just found a very near culture group. They're like the Hani. They're not the Hani, who were solid believers. And we brought them in, and they really have spread the gospel through all of these Hani villages. I said, well, who are these people? He said, they're people from the mountains. They're called the Lisu people. And they're the ones that God has used to lead all these Hani people to the Lord. You see, God's plans are perfect, aren't they? God knows what we don't know. God sees what we don't see. And so when we come to Him in obedience, we come to Him in dependency, we come to Him recognizing that His plan is perfect. God blesses us in that process. I don't know what God's plan is for your life this year. Do you? Do you have a good idea where you'll be in 2023? Joe, you'll be in Campbellsville, God willing. We're going to miss you here. But you know, most of us don't really have an idea. We're going to be in Birmingham, somewhere else. Maybe you do. But I do know this. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan for you is to come to know Him. Because the Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're here and you don't know Him, I'm sure that's the right plan. That's the perfect plan. It may be that God is leading you this morning to a church fellowship. And this, as you've come here this morning, this may be where God wants you to plant your life for whatever period of time God has you here. And so This morning, as we sing an hymn of invitation, we'd encourage you to do that. There may be some other thing that God has been dealing with you about. I would just encourage you this morning to say to the Lord, I will be obedient. I will be dependent upon you. I will do, Father, what you asked me to do this morning. Can you do that? This morning, as we stand together, as we sing this hymn of invitation, you respond to whatever God is telling you this morning. Amen. It's been a good time of worship this morning. We're so grateful to have this opportunity to gather together. It's good to see some folks that I'd heard had been sick and back with us. We're glad to have everybody recovering. And so just continue to pray for those you heard this morning. Of course, Nathan has been out and quarantining, and Dr. Cooley. So continue to pray for them as they recover and we all kind of return back to normal, whatever that is. You remember that from 2019? Normal? Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing our final song. And remember, no services this evening or Wednesday night. We'll see you again, if not during this week, then next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are very grateful for this time to be in your house, for the opportunity, Father, to worship you and to, Father, in a real way, lay our plans before you for this next year, for our life, and Father, to honor you with the decisions that we make. And Father, we do pray that you would just bless our fellowship and our community and our nation. Help us, Father, to recover from that which has been with us for so long. And Father, help us to be faithful in all that we do to give honor and glory to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.